And with your indulgence, I'll continue filling in with a short message this morning. Keep in mind that this message comes from the perspective of a shepherd. And so this is not so much about a preaching message as it is a shepherding message. Although there might be some preaching in here too. I'll let you be the judge of that. And so I think there is still something here for everybody, whether you're a member or a visitor. So before I get into this, let's go on and have a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be here to honor, to worship, and glorify you. Father, we pray that you have seen in our hearts a desire to do this and to reach out to you and to accomplish good things for you. We pray, Father, that we'll consider the things said today, all of us, myself including, and that it'll be used to better ourselves in service to you and to expand your kingdom. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So a couple of weeks ago in our congregational meeting, I mentioned some barriers to being effective, and specifically how they relate to us as members here, as individuals, our involvement in the work of this congregation, and moving forward. So I didn't elaborate on that, but rather that I presented them, and I said, here they are, and kind of left you to conclude or further define on your own what I was talking about there. So today, like I said then, back a couple of weeks ago, today is a day to elaborate a bit more here. So these are things that I've seen having a direct link to the success of this congregation. However, these barriers are not exclusive to the progression of work here at Kent, but can be applied to success in a variety of areas of life. For example, in the workplace, or your marriage, family relationships, personal well-being and productivity, or just having a healthy outlook on life. So there's a broad application here, and I would just say feel free to apply where needed. The barriers I mentioned didn't come from one of those self-help books like from Dr. So-and-so. I identified these things by my own personal struggles and growth. My interactions and conversations with you, knowing your struggles and growth, and by the study of God's Word, which has revealed to us a lot of information about our nature and who we are. So I'm convinced that barriers can be overcome, and the answers, that is the right answers and the good answers, are provided to us by our God in His Word. So it's like we studied a week ago in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So our God provides for us, and who better knows what we need than the one who created us? And that's why our God is so often referred to in His Word as our Father. So, from the meeting a couple of weeks ago, the first barrier I mentioned was time management. Now, everyone understands the importance of time. We only have so much of it. We're only here on earth for so long. We have a limited amount of time. So that drills into every aspect of our lives. How we use time has numerous variables. Variables like stage of life. In other words, your age and maturity level, if a person of 5 years old versus 30 years old versus 65 years old is going to utilize their time differently. Expectations, skill level, and experience all play into that. Life choices dictate how we spend time. For example, a man who decides to get married. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, "But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided." So getting married doesn't mean that that is putting a person into the world. It just means that they're going to have to focus on things in the world to take care of that marriage, and taking care of the wife and taking care of the kids and the family that comes all along that. There's a lot involved in that. That's going to absorb time. There are some things that we have no control over. These things that we have no control over definitely can affect our time. Some are blessed with more years than others, better health than others. Events are going to take place that we have no control over. Jesus talked about wars, rumors of wars, famines, and earthquakes. All of those have the potential to disrupt time. The storms of life come along, and there will be things that we have no control over. This pandemic we've been through for the last 2 years sticks out. There's been a lot of disruption in everyone's routines. It's severely affected the use of our time. In all of that, what does God tell us about how to manage time? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul tells us, "So then, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise." Doing what? Making the most of your time. So Paul identified a weak point, which is humans, by nature, have a tendency not to make the most of our time. He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. So a blunt way to put it there is that humans have a tendency to waste time. And that's not peculiar to any generation. It's not peculiar to us. It's not peculiar to the Christians in Paul's time. Every generation has had its own plague of stuff to waste time on. There will always be a lot of stuff to soak up our time. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, and if we're sitting around in a group talking about this, we would be embarrassed if we mentioned all the things that we were wasting time on. So it's interesting that Paul didn't say what wasting time is. Rather, he says to be wise. In other words, we have on our shoulders the responsibility to recognize what time wasting is. So that's on us. It's a personal responsibility. It's not necessarily someone coming along and pointing out at you and saying, "Hey, you're wasting time. Look at yourself. Look at what you're doing." As Christians, we are to be wise. We are to figure that out. Is this wasting time or is it not? So we figure that out. It's on our shoulders to do that. And then what do? We've got some time to deal with. What do we do with it? Titus chapter 3, verse 8. "I want you to speak confidently." Paul's speaking to Titus here. "I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and beneficial for people." From God's perspective, the solution to good time management is be wise, recognize the behaviors that waste time, delete those, get rid of them, and then replace them with good deeds. Things that benefit people. Don't be servants of the world, time wasting. Be servants of the Most High. Spend time for a nobler cause and with a higher purpose. Being proactive is important to efficiency. So when it comes to activity, there's two spheres of operation, reactive and proactive. Reactive is when something happens and we respond to it. It's kind of like there's a fire. Well, what do? Put the fire out. Good thing, don't let that burn, right? So we react to that. Things happen every day we need to react to. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is, it's easy to settle on that. Just settle on being reactive, like waiting around for stuff to happen. That could be a lot of wasted time. The right approach is to be both reactive and proactive. For example, people visit here, and we meet them, and we reach out to them, we answer questions, and we invite them back, and we do our best to welcome them. And that's for our visitors that come in here. And by the way, if you're visiting, thank you for being here today. And that's a good thing to do, but it's being reactive. Nothing wrong with that, it's good. But that's the reactive side. The proactive side, the balance to it is reaching out and inviting people, not just waiting for them to show up. Jesus spoke about a parable about a banquet, Luke chapter 14, verse 16. A certain man prepared a great banquet and invited many guests. Many of the invited declined. Verse 23, Jesus says, "So the master told a servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." Inviting and going out is the proactive side of things. And so it was more about, it was not just about having a banquet ready. It was also about taking the steps to tap people on the shoulder and say, "Hey, there's a great feast taking place here. Come on in." So there's the reactive and the proactive working together there. Paul spoke to the reactive and proactive in Ephesians chapter 2. He wrote in verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That implies that one day we woke up. We saw our condition and did something about that. We reacted to our condition. "I don't want to be like that anymore. I'm going to change directions. I'm going no longer that way. I'm going this way." And then he gets to verse 10, and Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do," that's the proactive, "to do good works, which God prepared before in advance as our way of life." So we reacted to our condition of being dead. We dealt with sin and then became proactive, doing good work. That's directly related to not wasting time. So I made a point about being proactive for this reason. Over the last 2 years, the scale tipped. It tipped to one side, the reactive. We spent a lot of time adjusting to what was thrown at us by no fault of our own, and we were forced into this reactive mode. So my encouragement now is, let's tip that balance back and be proactive. something new. So many, for many of us, being proactive means facing the barrier of doing something we haven't done before, taking on something new. There's a personal barrier to leap over there. So doing something new can be scary, uncomfortable, or seem impossible. And because of that, a lot of the time when we come up to doing something new, we desperately try to do our best to resist and avoid it. So Tim tried something new today, right? That was the first time that he got up on a Sunday morning and led songs. I know he's been taking a crack at it on Wednesdays, but I appreciate that, Tim. And so there's an example for us right there. But sometimes those new things seem scary, uncomfortable, and seemingly impossible. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is confronted by God. And so the scene here is the burning bush. Verses 3 and 4 says, "So Moses thought, I must go over and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burning up?" So if you saw a bush not burning up but on fire and it wasn't being consumed, you'd probably do the same thing. Yeah, what's going on there? "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out." This is an important point. God called out to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." So God reveals his plan to Moses of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. And God explains that he has chosen Moses to lead the people. Well, here's how Moses responds to that in verse 11. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You can imagine what's going on in his mind. "Well, I've never done anything like that before. And that's beyond my ability. That's scary. That's uncomfortable. That seems impossible. That's not something I want to do. I'm doing just fine the way it is." There were some pretty strong evidences presented to convince Moses that the great I Am had spoken. A bush burns that is not consumed. The voice of God, as in, where is that coming from? In Exodus chapter 4, God turns Moses' staff into a serpent and then back again. God turned one of Moses' hands leprous and back again. And still, in Exodus chapter 4, at verse 13, Moses responds and he says, "Please, Lord, send someone else." As Christians, we've been convinced of the evidences of God. We have his word, we have the recorded miracles. We get what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from his workmanship, so that men are without excuse." We get that. But yet, like Moses, when confronted with something new, something scary, something uncomfortable, something that seems impossible, it's really easy to default, like Moses did, and think, "Please, Lord, send somebody else." So I mentioned an important point back here. It was in Exodus 3:4. That God called out to him from within the bush. And God called out, Moses, do you know, do you realize that God called us out? Now, Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that God called you. He called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, he, that is God, called you through our gospel that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God calls someone out, we are given a new assignment. Is there hesitation? Is it scary? Is it uncomfortable? Will it seem impossible? Moses faced all of that, yet he became one of the most prominent men in the Bible. As God's people, those who are called out, like Moses, we're obligated to face the new, the scary, the uncomfortable, and that which seems impossible. The good news is, and Roy mentioned this morning, we're not alone. God does not strand us, just like he didn't strand Moses. There was his brother Aaron, his sister Miriam, and in time, many other capable people. So imagine all these capable people coming together. And anytime people come together, they face a challenge. And the challenge is to be united, to find common ground, to be of the same mind, and to be going in the same direction. And that's easier said than done. Because after all, we like to have it our way. We like to do it our way. And when enough people come together, they usually find themselves segregating into groups that champion their cause or their way. That's not endorsed by the gospel. In fact, in Christ, it's just the opposite. Here's how Paul put it in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, his first order of business was to address common ground. The church was being pulled in different directions because of siding with certain prominent men. And in response to that, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The church at Corinth had their struggle with disunity. And the reality is, any congregation at any time, for any number of reasons, can suffer the same plight. Paul brought back the Corinthians to the focal point in verse 18, which is the word of the cross. The word of the cross is that power of God that saves souls. It's what our mission is. It's what to be preached, and it's what to be taught. This is our common ground. A big red flag should go up when the word of the cross takes a back seat to issues that commence to pull people apart. In my opinion, we faced, along with congregations everywhere, an event over this last couple of years that did its best to pull people apart, cause disunity. A lot of damage was done. We survived, that my heart aches for many Christians in many congregations that didn't figure out, like Paul said, to be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Our common ground is the word of the cross. It takes the determination of every Christian to be of the same mind, going the same way, working for the same cause in order for the work to move forward. So my encouragement here is to keep that common ground in front of us at all times. Keep the word of the cross out in front. That's the message to drive. So the last barrier I'm touching on here is overcoming health problems. This is one of those things I thought, maybe I don't want to touch that. Maybe I don't want to go there. Because the biblical answer is not always what people want to hear. And it'd be nice to say that coming into Christ, all your physical health problems will go away. And money will drop off trees, and life will be perfect. So this is like in John chapter 6, when many of the followers of Jesus realized he was not going to solve all their earthly physical bound issues. See, Jesus told his followers, John 6:63, he says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing." That didn't go over well for many. As a result, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Peter understood what Jesus taught when he responded to the question about if he too was leaving. John 6:68, Peter responded and he said, "You have the words of eternal life." He's speaking to Jesus. "You have those words." Peter had a grip. He had a grip on the fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost and lead them to their eternal destination. Unfortunately, many were nearsighted and didn't get that. How does that translate for us as far as our health goes? And the answer is the same as it did for those in John chapter 6. The not so good news is health problems are not going to end in this earthly existence. I wish that were not so. There have always been health problems, there always will be. The good news is, literally, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that saves souls and provides a way back to our eternal home and to be with our Lord. That outlook and that knowledge should transcend any discomfort we have now. But, like I said earlier, God did not strand us or leave us in the now without help. So if you're a Christian and have health problems, don't underestimate the compassion of God. Don't think God doesn't care. If that were so, we wouldn't have an avenue of prayer. And like James said, well, James would have never have said this in James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. "Is there any one of you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders." Call on the elders of the church to pray over him. So this is from the perspective of a shepherd. Verse 14 says, "Is any one of you sick? What should he do? James says he should call on the elders. So Chad and I, over these last 3 years, have been reaching out on a regular basis to offer to come and pray with members in times of need. Frankly, there hasn't been a lot of takers. Take advantage of that. That's what I'm saying there. So notice the emphasis here on who should be reaching out. It's not the elders, although we do that. It's on the one who's sick. Elders do their part, and the sick do their part. So I really thought in doing this work over the years that I've been doing it, that more members would be reaching out for a service that was sanctioned by God. My point in all of this is, don't underestimate the power of prayer. And I also say, don't rule out doctors, what they can do. There's nothing wrong with seeking out with what modern technology, modern medical technology can do. There's good science out there. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" And since we know that's true, there's an expectation implied here. And the expectation is that we will do our best to take care of the body, treat it right, be wise, choose wise care, and do that because it gives us more time to work with to do spiritual things. Use good judgment and do that in an active sense. In other words, don't let bad health have its way with you. It's easy to roll over and get stuck. If something reasonable can be done, then seek that care out. And again, the reason is because it makes the most of our time. It gives us more time, good health, and or reasonably good health, allows more time to be spiritually productive. So in our best efforts, there's only so much relief God may grant. And this was the case for the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And he said this about himself. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it may leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" So whatever the issue that affected Paul's health, we're not told what it is, he didn't let it discourage him to the point of not following through with God's work. He was still able to press on and champion the message of the cross. What he did allow was the power of Christ to dwell within him. God has not left us empty-handed in dealing with health issues. We don't have to allow them to render us ineffective in his work. What do? Trust in his ways, use good judgment in our health care, and allow the power of Christ to dwell within. All right. So I've spoken to you about some barriers to effectiveness. Time management, being productive, facing the new, common ground, and our health. I shared this from the perspective of a shepherd and one who wants to see the Lord's work thrive here at Kent. And so I saw a need for awareness, especially after these last couple of years. I say, let's leave that behind and let's press on. And so I believe we can do that, and let's do that with leaning on God and His help, and to get us through that and move us on past this last couple of years. So I'm going to leave that with you, and if there's any needs this morning, if you need the prayers, or you don't know the Lord and you want to know Him better, take advantage of our time together as we stand and sing. Aaron's got a song. Which one is that, Aaron?